Now. Okay, let's give Vern a big hand back here. Vern. Let's give Mark a big hand back there. Mark. All right, if you don't mind, all 1,000 of you, would you please stand? We're going to read here. We're in Luke 19. We're in the second part. This is part 12, but this is the second part of the reward of ministry. And the reason why we did these two, even though there's similarities between Matthew 25 and Luke 19, there are some differences that I think are important to bring out. And so we'll look at that tonight. And I hope you'll be blessed. I think it's interesting to see that God does reward us for our faithfulness to ministry. So while they were listening to these things, now, prior to this, we had Zacchaeus' salvation. Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. He was speaking. He talked about salvation coming to the house of Zacchaeus because he had been converted. And those people that were gathered with him, he had said in verse 10 that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there was a crowd that was with him, and while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they assumed, it was their thought, that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately, or following his appearance there would be the suggestion. So he said a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business, or actually make a profit, and while I am coming, it's a very interesting text in the Greek. It's very unique in the way that it's presented. But his citizens detested him, or had a settled mindset of disregard for him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that his servants, to whom he had given the money, be called to him, that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, you're a good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you're to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I lived in fear of you, because you are an exacting or severe man. Your consistent pattern is to take what you have not deposited and to reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. You're an evil servant. You were well aware that I am an exacting or severe man, and consistently taking what I did not deposit and consistently reaping where I did not sow. And why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? And then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. And I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But to the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them. Actually, would be a better translation, in my presence. Father, bless our time. We pray for wisdom, Lord, as we look at these things tonight. We also pray that you'll give us the grace to kind of capture your heart in the midst of all of this. There's a reason why you've said these things the way that they've been said. Your Holy Spirit inspired these words. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom to pull out the principles, to understand, and to grow as a result. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's different elements of this. Thank you. And I think it's important that we understand that the things that we do here on this earth, oftentimes we don't consider them as being of any great value. But you and I don't judge value. God does. So let's see, last Sunday we had kind of a unique situation where we didn't have music, and Kenny came along and Thomas came along, and they took their gifts and they used them. And it seemed like a small thing, but it really wasn't, because you were doing that as unto the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So I don't get to measure the reward that I get for what I do. God does. And that's really a big part of what we're saying here. We get into big trouble when we start thinking about what other people are doing. We went, as we said, on Sunday to a thing on Saturday. And this speaker was a person, incredible heart, beautiful man. I was just really touched by what he shared. And they're at a point where they're giving, you know, probably in the last 20 years, hundreds of millions of dollars away to the kingdom of God. And that's incredible. And you could look at yourself and think, well, you know, my gift to a missionary or my giving to this thing is of, you know, very little consequence. You don't get to measure that. You don't get to say what it's worth. The one who is the true judge of all things gets to say. So we can get into big trouble when the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we compare ourselves with ourselves, or we measure ourselves based on somebody else. That's just simply not the thing. If you're intrigued by what someone else is doing that's profitable to the kingdom, let it inspire you. Don't let it condemn you. We should all be challenged to better ourselves and look at the examples of other people and aspire to their, you know, to be the best that we can be based on, you know, their example perhaps. But we should never be jealous or even condemned because we can't do it like someone else can. Amen. Everybody understand? It's very important. So as we go into this tonight, the point isn't that one person really did good and the other person didn't do quite as good. That's never the case. The case is, what did you do with what you got? And that's always going to be the issue for us. We don't get to decide the outcome, especially when you're dealing with human beings. You don't get to decide the outcome. No, there's no guarantees with sinners, human beings, no guarantees. But we're all being developed in the use of a certain currency that we all have to learn how to use and to utilize to the best that we possibly can. And we'll talk about that as we go on. So in this portion here, we have, first and foremost, we have the characters, and I just want to go through these characters. The first one is the nobleman, which is important. It actually speaks of someone who was at a higher degree of stature. You'll notice that he was going to receive a kingdom, just very similar, I think. We have the Lord who's heading towards Jerusalem. People are expecting the kingdom of God to appear, and he's given us this parable. We know that Jesus said in John 14, verse 1 through 3, I'm going to prepare a place. So he went to receive a kingdom. We know in Colossians 2:15 that he went there victoriously after the cross, after his resurrection, victoriously. He has total authority, that he's in complete control. But it's been a while. So he went, and he was going to receive his kingdom. We know when we talk about this ruler, he also entrusted his servants, 10 of his servants, with one mina each. In other words, and a mina, by the way, was about 3 months' worth of wages for them at that time. It wasn't a huge amount of money, but it was enough. It was more than what the common person had. And they were to take what they had gotten, and they were to do something with it. So he had the resources to entrust them, just like Jesus Christ entrusted us. I mean, let's be honest. He told the church to go into all the world. He told the church to be teaching the things that he had commanded. He told the church to be baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gave us a commission. He tells us what we should be doing. And he tells us that we should be gathering together. He tells us that we should be in fellowship with one another. He tells us that we should share his love with others. I mean, it's very clear. And so we're all entrusted just as these individuals were. And he says, he also, by the way, was the Lord over those citizens that didn't want anything to do with him. So there's this other group that's in the mix, which I think is pretty important. You have the 10 servants. We only hear about 3 of them. You have the one that gained 10 and the one that gained 5 and then the one that didn't do anything with the one he got. We don't know about the others. But what we do know is that these were people that were in a servile relationship. I mean, they were servants. That was their relationship to the Lord. Just as all of us are to be servants, not of unrighteousness, it says in Romans 6, 17 through 19, but of righteousness. We can either serve ourselves or we can serve Christ. And there really isn't any neutral zone there. There's no middle ground. We're either serving Christ or we're serving ourselves. We have a nature, we serve that, do the things that we want to do, or we're serving Christ. And that's at the expense of our own desires. We serve Christ. It's just as simple as that. And so for all of us, we're in that position where we can choose. Jesus said in John 8:34 that the person who sins is indebted or slave to sin. But if you know him and his truth, he said, I'll set you free from that. So for all of us, we have that choice. We're going to be indebted to one or the other. So from that viewpoint, where there's a great deal of similarity. From the viewpoint of 1 Corinthians 4:1, it's appointed unto a steward or servant that they be found, this is the one thing, that they be found faithful. All of us have been given the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, each other, the commands of God that we know. Now, I'm not talking about commands as in he's hovering over us to see if we fail, but the commands of God, knowing that if we do these things, it's best for us and it's best for others. Amen? That if we love one another, it's best for me, it's best for others. If I lay down my life, it's best for me, it's best for others. If I put Christ first in Luke 14, 26, above every other relationship in my life, best for me and best for them if I do that. If I choose to live in oneness with the body of Christ and not let anything sever me from that, best for me, best for others. In John 17 and verse 21 and 23. It's just the best. If I abide in Christ, it's best for me, and it's best for others. I produce much fruit. We all know these things. We've read these verses. We know these truths. It's best. If I approach relationships the way the Word of God tells me to approach relationships, best for me, not best for my flesh, perhaps, best for me, though, spiritually, and best for others. It's a testimony. It speaks. And so all of these things, they were entrusted with a responsibility. So we're all servants. Everyone here in this room is a servant. We're either serving ourselves or we're serving Christ. Either we've been freed from our own slavery to our own needs and desires in Galatians 5:1. And been truly set free in Christ, or we're serving ourselves. It's just one or the other. And also, we are given a command, which we'll talk about more in a minute. These servants were told, make a profit. I want you to make a profit. I want you to have an effect. Now, we don't get to decide how much of an effect, but the command is, make an impact. Make an effect. You don't get to decide how big the ripple is or how big this you are as a stone that's dropped into the pond, but you get, you do, you're told, you and I, to make an effect. So that's pretty much. Then you have the citizens here, and you'll notice that these citizens, it says hated, but hated means that they just simply they rejected, but more than that, they kind of just disdained the thought of this person ruling over them. Now that sounds pretty much like the world to me, or any person that won't acknowledge Christ or their need for a Savior. What they're saying is, I'm God unto myself. I can do what I want to do as I want to do it, and it'll be good enough. I can steer my own ship. I can decide my own destiny. I'm going to do it my way. The truth is that that's pretty much a given mindset. And you'll notice here, I think hated does mean detested. They just simply didn't want to be under that degree of authority. The Word of God very clearly tells us, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, I know it's in the chapter, but about verse 26, that there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ himself is going to subjugate everything to himself, and then it's going to subjugate everything to the Father. Christ himself lives in recognition of someone else in terms of the economy of God's plan. Now, if God himself lives in recognition of someone other than himself, what do you think that leaves for us? That we should live our life in recognition of someone else. It's almost blasphemy to not do so as a human being, as a creature created by God. And so, you know, it's just interesting. They just didn't desire to recognize him as having rule over them. And that really is the bottom line here. So from that viewpoint, we can go very quickly into the circumstances of this, and we can see that there is a commission here, which I think is really something. He says in verse, right here, he says, "I want." And it's interesting, by the way, the terminology in this text. It's a prepositional phrase, or actually it's a clause. It's, "I am coming," and then it's in this. Some translations say, "Be occupied with me till I come." I think "while I am coming" is best. In other words, they were always to have the mindset that he's coming. Like he's out there, he's you know, satisfying a demand, he's procuring his kingdom, he's gaining his position, and he's on his way back. And isn't that, you know, like the way that we should live? That Christ, we're all going to stand before him. He is coming back. He's going to be engaged in the affairs of mankind. And we're all going to give an account. Every person here in this room is going to give an account. That just having that in the back of your mind, I don't know, maybe. I know one of the probably most fearful thoughts that a child has being raised in a family is if mom and dad found out what I just did. It's like in the back of your mind, you think about it. Like, can I do this without getting caught? That's always it. Now, if I get caught, there's certain consequences. It could be pretty severe consequences. And I got that in the back. As a believer, he's coming back. I'm going to stand before him. He's going to see me. I mean, he sees me now, but I'm going to have to stand. And no excuses. He knows my heart. He actually reads my very thoughts. Afar off, he knows me, it says in Psalm 139. So, man, and he searches the heart in Revelation 2:28. So, man, I don't think I, you know, I'm going to stand before him, and he's coming back. So he says, "While I'm coming, I'm coming. This is a trip, a round trip. I'm coming. I'm coming back." And all of us have to live with that sense of recognition that our relationship to Christ is not a distant relationship. It's a almost right now relationship. It's he's coming. So you have that sense. And I just want to read some verses because this kind of led me to a certain place in my thinking. And we've studied this before, but in Psalm 34 in verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord, he is good." But then there's two other verses. "Fear the Lord, his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want." Now think about this. It says, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." But just think about that. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, 33 and 34 that if you seek the kingdom of God first, he'll add all these things to you? If our relationship to Christ is that we're just looking for him, he's coming. I'm going to stand before him. I'm putting him in the proper place in my mind and my heart. That before I make a decision to do something, that he's always back there affecting that thought as to how I live, the things I say, the decisions I make, the decisions I make for my future, the choices, all the various aspects of my life. I want to know that I'm right. I'm going to stand before him, that I'm using what God has given me well. It says in Psalm 84:11, we studied this recently, but it just kind of, it says the Lord is, and by the way, the previous verse talks about those people just desire to be in his presence. It says the Lord is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. And it says no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If our focus is fixed on him, not one thing. God will never let you down. God will never let you down. Never. Interesting verses in Proverbs 8:32 through 36. This is wisdom, and you know, she cries out. Therefore it says, "O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways and heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." Just want to know that I'm living my life right with God. I want it to be the steps that I take to be steps that are profitable and blessed and a testimony, something that he's proud of, that it reflects him. "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me," notice this, "injures himself, and those who hate me love death." So do not put Christ, who is the epitome of wisdom, it says, in 1 Corinthians 1:29 through 31. He is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, all these things. To not have him be that part of every decision is like to love death, meaning I just love messing things up. I love not producing anything of any value. And probably all of us to some degree, I know I have been, we've all been there. So you have that sense. Then you have the servants. You have the servant who was given 10, and you'll notice that he made 10 more. And he was given 10 cities. But what's really interesting, the one that was given 5, apparently the same thing applies. But notice what it says in verse 17. You're a good servant. You've been faithful, but notice what it said. What's the next few words here? "In a very little." We don't have to produce big things. It's a little thing to just be faithful. We make it much bigger than it truly is. And the only reason we make it bigger is so we can excuse our indifference. Like when you don't want to be faithful, you make the choice a really hard choice. There's so many confusing elements to this. I just don't know how to go. Actually, you do know how to go. I know in my life, I know how to go. I just don't want you to know that I know how to go. I think I can pull it over on God if I keep telling him it's just really confusing. There's so many things pulling on me, and I don't know which way to go. Oh, yes, you do. You know what's right with God, and you know what's wrong. You know where your heart has peace and where it doesn't. You know all those decisions you have to really work at to make rather than just peacefully walk along. You know when the path gets really troubled and you've got all kind of obstacles to get over in order to get to where you want to go rather than just simply walking the straight path that's been well worn and all the stones have been removed because God himself has walked it for you. We all know that. We know when we're, how can I say it, trying to pull one over on God and others. We all know that. Person says, I got this really great opportunity. The only thing is I just can't continue to be faithful, but it's a great opportunity. Is it a great opportunity? If it is, how come you have to talk about it in such a way? Just do it. It's right with God, just do it. If you have to explain it to everybody, maybe it's not right with God. Maybe you're trying to explain it to yourself. If it's right with God, it's just right. And when it's not right with God, you know it's not right. That's why you have to make so many excuses. I love to see people that are getting ready to, you know, basically bail on fellowship. And I don't mean this in about, you know, actually I do mean it. And I'm sorry if I say I don't mean it, because I really do mean it. And so when they're going to get ready to bail on fellowship, what they do is they find every problem that they can find in the church with any person or anything so that they have their reason for doing what they're going to do. And if you have to go to that length to do it, just do it. And stop it. Don't look for an excuse. God's not enamored with your excuses or mine. He knows. He knows why we're doing it. He says, you've been faithful in a very, he sees it as a very little thing. Because being faithful is the easiest thing to do. It doesn't say the way of the faithful is hard in Proverbs 13. It says the way of the transgressor is hard. The easy thing to do is to be right with God. The easy thing to do, I mean, think about it this way. When we were living in the world, just doing our own thing, I'm not saying there wasn't some emotional enjoyment. But were the consequences all that much fun? Did it get to a place where it just wasn't fun at all? All right, now you come to Christ and all kinds of things happen in your life, but yet you think, I have this incredible relationship with a God who's not bound to time and doesn't have to be materially in front of me. He lives literally within. I have spiritual fellowship with the living God. And even though things are, you know, not great, even maybe perhaps horrible right now, I have faith in God. I have this relationship that you can't take from me. Now, how do you figure out which one's worth more? See, being faithful is actually the easiest thing. It's our own deceit that tells us it's hard. It's the easiest thing to do. The easiest thing to do is just do what God wants you to do. The hardest thing to do is to do what you want to do. We've got that all reversed. Because when we do what we want to do, look, since I'm meandering right now, in Jeremiah 17, it says the human heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Did you know what it says prior to that? Cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of the flesh. I can do it. He's going to be like, it says, a bramble, blown about, no security, no sense of depth, nothing. The elements have total control over it. But how about the man who is, you know, trusts in the Lord? He's like a tree planted by the river. His roots go deep. He won't see. By the way, the guy that trusts in himself can't see the good when it comes. Nothing is ever going to be good. But the guy that trusts in the Lord, even though the burning sun, it won't affect him. Everything about his life is productive because it's right with God. No matter how the world sees it, it's right with God. I like the fact that the guy that made 10, his master said, it was a very small thing for you to just be faithful. Because being faithful really isn't as hard as we make it out to be. It's really, quite honestly, the easiest thing to do because it's right with God. Same thing with the five, by the way, the guy that had five. So that leaves us with the person who had one, which that puts him in the spotlight right now. We're just going to go very quickly. Notice that he took that gift and he put it in a napkin. It doesn't say he buried it. But you'll notice how he spoke here. He said that the Lord, first of all, it says he lived in a constant state of fear. And I thought about that. You know, what were you afraid of? Losing something that wasn't yours, that somehow, in your mind, you considered it to be that you had, or you were entitled to it, or that you had somehow earned it, that you, it was yours. Like, we think our life, man, I have my life, I can do what I want, I'm in control, I can say the things I want to say, do the things I want to do, it's all about me, and I'm gonna do it. And God forbid that anybody would tell me that there's somebody over me that's going to control my life. Somehow, what he was given became so personal to him that he thought that if God, the God that had given it to him, was harsh, was severe, was exacting, like he had no right to take anything from him. Like he was, you know, he was going to take back what he had placed in his trust. Like he didn't have a right to take that back. That he reaps where he didn't sow. Like he didn't have a right to take what he would have earned with his money. As if it was his money. As if we have a right when the Word of God says in Matthew 10, freely you've been given in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. Or 1 Corinthians 4, 7. What do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you boast? Everything we have, the fact that we have the health to do it, the opportunity, look, think about it this way. We live in a nation where even the poorest people in this nation are wealthy in the majority, probably 60 to 70% of the world's population. Think about that. You live in a nation where you get to own a home or even a vehicle. And you have hot water. And you have electricity. And you have TVs, and I know, you know, it's kind of like your mom telling you, you know, finish that meal because there's someone in the world that's starving. I get that, you know, so you bring all this stuff up. But just take a moment and think about it. Think of all the people in the world, some 60% of this world's population, that can't own a home, so they never have an asset. They have nothing they can leverage. Other people own them. They own their possessions. And anything they own could be taken in a split second. I mean, whole populations of this world are in that situation where someone else decides what they get, how much they'll have. And if they get any more than that, they have to almost connive to do it. And for us to think that we are somehow privileged, like we deserve, we don't. But this person, and I think I've seen this in my own heart, and I'm sure I've seen it in others, I'm not saying here, but I'm saying in my very few years on this earth, very, very few, not as many as Larry, that there are people that think that, man, what they've got, they've earned, they've gotten it, it's theirs. God forbid anybody would try and tell them what to do with it or anything other than that. It's theirs. They're going to cling to it. You're like the rich man in Luke 12. I'm not saying you. I'm saying, you know, that rich man built his barns and it had such abundance. He built more bonds and barns, and God said, hey, you're a fool. This night, I'm going to require your soul. What do we have? In all honesty, we have no control. This person lived in fear because he coveted what God had given to him as if it was his. And you'll notice that it produced nothing. He got nothing out of it. It wasn't even really his. Because he wouldn't recognize the one who told him, make a profit. I'm coming back. We only have this life. And the only thing that we can barter with in this life is faith. That's the only thing. If a person, you say, well, I know people that give a lot. If they don't give in faith, they didn't give anything, truthfully. The only thing that counts on this earth is our faith. And God has given us freely our faith. And I thought it was quite interesting that we have all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Now, does this mean everybody's going to be this incredibly victorious Christian, everything's going to go well for them? No. But the point is, by faith, faith allows me to grow in a relationship with everything that is in Christ Jesus. So our whole life is spent just growing in Christ Jesus, just exploring Christ Jesus and all the blessings that come with him that God has given us. And by the way, the only commodity we have, the only thing it's been given to us, is the ability to just simply take the faith that was inspired in us by the Holy Spirit and to keep placing it back in him. And if we do that, it may seem like your life may seem like a very little thing, but it's well done because you've been faithful. Just well done. You've been faithful. Like, I'm going to pursue Christ. If I fall, I'm going to get up. I'm going to pursue Christ. If I fail, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to pursue Christ. If something hurts me, I'm going to get over it. I'm going to pursue Christ. If I need to be forgiven, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to pursue Christ. If I need to forgive others, I'm going to forgive. I've been forgiven. I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm just going to pursue Christ. I'm going to find him wherever I can find him. I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, where I loved his appearing. I just wanted to find him wherever he was. He's there, so I'm going to find him. That's the one thing that we can do. So if you think about the final judgment, which is really quite interesting, and, you know, in and of itself, it has much to say, but it's kind of like, in many ways, I'm sure you all know the story of Esther, and you had Haman there who had a tremendous hatred for the Jews, and he had built a gallows in chapter 6, and it was a really tall gallows, and he was going to hang Mordecai, the Jew, and it was going to begin the whole persecution that would wipe out the Jews. It was, you know, the devil's grand attempt to destroy all the Jews. So Haman had it all planned. Didn't know about Esther being a Jew. And then the tide turns. And guess what? In chapter 7 and verse 10, he's hung on the gallows that he built. And that's exactly what happens to us. If we don't take the faith that God gives us and place it right back in his court and just keep pursuing that, then all these elaborate schemes that we create, we're hung on our own gallows. We're hung on our own gallows. we were hung with a rope that we put around our own neck because we didn't take what God had so freely given to us, the very faith that Christ himself imparts to us, and express it towards others and back towards him. It's interesting that the people that rejected the leadership of the nobleman, he said, slaughter them right here in front of me. Because they didn't recognize the king. We're in the midst of a world where there's a great deal of people that will not recognize the king that we've come to know and love. And that's their choice. And it should break our heart, and it does, but it should not limit our faith. I don't need the world to pat me on the back to believe in Jesus, or to think that he's going to be faithful, or to know that my life counts, or to understand that there is a destiny and a purpose that he has for me and you that doesn't have to be qualified by the world out there, that it's special, that we have it. So the final judgment, basically, is the judgment of where an individual placed their currency, their only currency that counts. What did they do with it? What do we do with our faith? And if we properly place it, we hear those beautiful words, well done. You've been faithful. Just, you've been faithful. You've been faithful. Look, it's very clear in Ephesians 2:9 where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there's no doubt that God wants to do things with us. So the only thing that would ever hinder that is whether we take the faith that he imparts to us and properly place it where we should. Just keep chasing after Jesus. And if we do, look, there is something he wants to do with all of us. Amen? He wants to do it with us as a church. He wants to do it with us as individuals. He wants us all to know that we're part of something. Amen? So if, Father, we just thank you. And thank you, Lord, that there is a reward for just faithful ministry. What a privilege it is to just simply receive your love and then just keep chasing after you. What an incredible opportunity, privilege that we've been given. And what we ask, Lord, is that you just encourage us to be a people that really simplify our life from the viewpoint that the only thing that's going to be the deciding factor in our life is how it relates to you. How does this relate to the one that I know and love? How does it relate to the one who bought me with the price of his own sacrifice? How does it relate to my Lord? And we ask you, Lord, to bless and encourage. And if there's anyone that's never received Christ, just to touch their heart and draw them to you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have a few questions, we have just a few minutes, but you're welcome to ask questions if you want to, because Larry would love to run and put that mic in your face. Could you turn that off, please? Okay, any questions or comments here? Okay. Yeah? Yeah? Dinner was good. Yep.
So the third guy says, I lived in fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are an exacting or severe man.
Mm-hmm.
Your pattern is you take what you did. So here's this guy, the third guy, obviously does not know God.
Or actually he knew he was his Lord, but he didn't. He related to the gift in a way that most people do today. They think that what's been given to them is theirs, that actually is somebody else's. Yeah. So when you have something that you have to hang on to, yeah, you're afraid. You live. I mean, let's talk about all the people that have money invested. You know, some of these people, and and you're watching, and it's like, oh, you know. And I understand that to some degree. It could be your retirement or something like that. But the other side to that coin is, truthfully, let's be honest, that what you have, you had, there's a sense God allowed you to have it. And if you trust him, he's going to take care of you. And he promises to take care, maybe not in the way you want to be taken care of, but he promises, I read the verse, he'll take care of you.
Yeah, but see, that's the difference, I think. That's the difference. The good guy doesn't know. He doesn't know the Lord.
But he was his servant. So he did. But he didn't. Because that's right. Because his relationship to his Lord was that his Lord gave him something and he possessed it. It was his. Not to be taken from him, not to be controlled. Whereas everyone else was just a servant of the master. And theirs was, what they got was his to be utilized.
So that third guy, he said, I feared you. But it seems like that was not a proper fear.
Mm-mm.
Can you talk about the difference between...
It was a temporal fear based on a temporal possession. Just like a person, so many people, for example, fear like life itself, whether I'm going to get sick. I mean, isn't this what COVID brought out in many of us? This fear of like, I'm going to, incredible fear of clinging to something that's not mine to own. I mean, I'm not saying I shouldn't be a good steward of it. I shouldn't have eaten that. But anyway, but the point is, that there is another side to this, that I am God's, that he's entrusted this to me. It's actually his. And I have, when it's all said and done, truly a very limited control over this. And the more I think I have control over it, the more fearful I become of what might happen to it. Like, who's going to get it? Is it going to be taken? What's going to happen to me? I've read, there's been articles written. In all honesty, even though there's a great deal of violence and things like that going on in various parts of the world, the majority of our nation is a very safe place to be. But can you tell me a person that doesn't think that when you think about our nation, it's a very violent, fearful place to be, afraid to be places, afraid to do certain things? Why? Because we want to hang on. We want to be protected. We want to make sure that we're safe. We want to hold on to the things that we have. Actually, in all honesty, in many ways, God is the one that gave us these things, and the freedom that we have in it is knowing him, knowing that he's in control of many of these things. I'm not talking about being foolish. We just put in a security system. Yeah. Seeing what God's going to do with our faith. Like, what's going to come out of this? I don't know, but I know I'm doing it as unto him.
Talking about faith, doesn't it say that God will measure out our faith?
There is a verse in Romans 12:4 that talks about according to the measure of faith. So let's just say the one person, like in the parable of the pounds, they were given... or the talents they were given, one was given more talents than another. So some people have a greater potential or a greater opportunity. It's a greater responsibility too. But everyone has a measure of faith, and our goal is to live our life in faith to whatever degree God, wherever he places us, whatever he asks us to do. Can I be faithful here? Because that's what he's looking at, is just, can you be faithful? I be faithful? Can I be faithful here with whatever it is that God asks of me?
Wasn't that a great question from that beautiful woman?
That was, yeah. Yeah, it was. I don't know who she is, but yeah, it was. Not your mother, is it? I mean, okay, any other questions? Yeah.
And he told that parable because of that. Mm-hmm. So they thought the kingdom was him coming and doing for them. And to me, it
Be faithful. Yeah.
Because I want the glory.
Absolutely.
The ruler was somebody that was going to get the glory from what they invested, not them getting it.
Yeah.
But I still don't know that.
No, it's true, because he was delayed. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place. I am coming back, but I'm not going to tell you when. And until I come, I want you to be doing business for me. Which for us, that is living faithfully with what God has entrusted to us through the Spirit and through the Word. Just, we know what we're supposed to be doing. We know where we're supposed to place our values. We know how we're supposed to live. And really, there's very few gray areas. We know the things that complement him and the things that bring shame to him or are shameful in his presence, certainly. We know that. And he was just saying, don't expect me to give you something now. I'm going to give you a responsibility. I want you to take it and do something with it. That's faith. That's what we do. It's a good point. Okay, Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, thank you that there is there's a reward for ministry. And Lord, we also want to pray for Emily and Jim and those two little babies that were born this week. We also pray for Jesse. Understand that the test came out fairly well, and we're just thankful for that. We pray for her. And all of our other, Lord, we think of Kimmy Bogner and Jean Souza, or Dave Parker and others that are struggling with health issues. We just ask that you'll be with them and protect them. Jim McBroom, Lord, just be with him. And we're just thankful for the friendship that we've all shared and the love and the faithfulness and the kindness that we've seen for so many years. We just ask for your blessing and your care in Christ's name. Be with Lord, be with Stacy as she's traveling back from Africa. Just pray that you'll just encourage her. I know she's been blessed. We just ask for your blessing in her life also. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
It's fun.